Luke chapter 10. It's my hope to finish this chapter in our time together. While you're turning there, I want to say hello to the Denton campus. If you are watching us on video right now, let me try to explain what's going on. My name is Matt Chandler. I'm the teaching pastor, lead pastor here at The Village. And so about 40 times a year, you're going to see me on video. And then the rest of the year, you'll see Bo Hughes preach, which is honestly a good thing. He's a very gifted guy. And so we love you and love the city of Denton, especially Big Steve up there in the corner balcony counting people. We love you especially. So let me tell you before we get started, and I need to do this so you can see and feel what we're up against and what we're doing here. Last week at The Village, here's what happened. We had six services at this campus, and I'll only cover what we did at this campus. I won't talk at all about Denton, and I won't say a word about a child or a teenager, a preschooler, or a baby. I will talk to you just about what occurred in this room at the Highland Village campus last week. Here's what it looked like. At the 5 o'clock last week, we had 665 people, which left 60 empty seats. That's what we had. So all of Saturday night last week, because you can see what happened in the 7, in fact, we turned away over 100 people from the 7 o'clock last week. And so we had 60 seats combined on Saturday night. On Sunday morning, there were 41 seats in the 9, and there were 72 seats at the 11, which is the third time in 4 years that we did not turn away from the 11 o'clock. Okay? Now, on Sunday night, you can see what happened. 581 that left 144 seats open, and 615, which left 110. And at the 7 o'clock on Sunday night, there is nothing. There is no child care. There's not. It is worship and the sermon. Now, what I want you to see and feel here is that we've got nowhere to tell people to go. So if you're looking at that and you're going, no, you could tell them. You could tell them Sunday at five. They go Sunday at 5. And what I'm telling you is if I said, guys, we really need to go Sunday at 5, 250 to 300 people go Sunday to 5, and what happened? They get turned away. You know how I know? Because it's what happened last week. Last week, I sent out an email going, guys, because the weekend before that, we turned away from 3 of our services. So half of the Highland Village services ended with someone getting into the parking lot, checking in their children, walking up to the front door and having our hopefully very gracious greeting team say, I'm so sorry. And so I sent out the email going, guys, we've got to get out of there. We've got to get out of these services. We've got to create space. And what happened? Well, we turned away 100 people from the 7 o'clock because they listened to me say, please go to the 7 o'clock. All right? So I just want to be honest with you. We're done. I don't know how else to say it to you. We're done. We've got nowhere to tell people to go. So this moment on, what our life is, because right now I refuse to add a service. I refuse to add another service. Now, I'm willing to if certain things line up, but I'm not willing to if they don't. All right? We've done everything we know to create space and let God work in very, very powerful ways here. And everything from, like our last, the last run of baptisms we did just a couple of months ago now, the bulk of the people that were baptized this past time, 10 to 15 of them have been an atheist my whole life, have been in paganism, just straight up, didn't know the Lord, didn't want anything to do with the Lord, and Christ rescued them. So we're seeing all these really cool things happen. A lot of you have the story of I grew up in church and then I left because of this or because of that or because of this, and God's beginning to heal and draw you back. You've got all these things going on, and so we've tried to create space for that and create space for that and create space for that. We have no numeric goals here at the Village Church. We don't judge success or failure by weekend attendance. Now we do judge whether or not we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. It is never based on numerics, all right? Our vision and hope that because of what we understand from the scriptures is that we exist here as the Village Church to glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We judge whether or not we're doing what God wants us to do by our lives being changed, our men and women coming to know the Lord, our men and women who come in here with broken marriages because of pride and idolatry. Are they seeing their marriages healed? Are addictions being broken? Is a passion for Christ being stirred? This is how we judge whether or not we're successful or not, not how many of you are coming. It's easy to draw a crowd. It's not hard to draw a crowd. It's really not. It's a pretty easy thing. So you attending here is not success for us. It's not what we measure. So here's been the journey we're on. I mean, I see so many in here that have been here since day one. We've just added and added and added and added and added campuses and added and added and added. And then we bought the old Albertsons building. And our plan is to get in there by May. And so let me show you where we are on that. You can see we're honestly doing very well. There's $6 million. The majority of that is in cash, not in pledges. All right? So that's very, very good. But here's why I am not adding a service. Of our 1,339 family units, only 20% or a little bit more than 20% have given to it. And so in the end, if you're not in, then we're not creating more space for more of you to be here but not really be here. We're not going to do it. Not when we're already doing 9 services if you count the Denton campus. So please don't hear this as a shame on you. All right? Because I don't mean it like that. And if you're not a believer in here or not a member on here, I am not talking to you at all. All right? This is a little family business before we get started. All right? You just stumbled into an argument. Oh, all right, sorry, all right. We're just like, give us a second, will you? All right, now. At the end of the day, we are really at, and we've talked about this before, we really are at a crossroads because we can continue to make space, but if you don't believe in enough and haven't bought in enough to support this, then it would be very foolish for us to continue to create space, because it means that we haven't done a good job of deepening your walk with Christ here. It means we haven't done a good job of loosening up your hands on the things of the world and attaching them to Christ. It means we have failed you. And so we need to look at what we're doing and how we're doing it, and we need to revamp it, and we need to come back and go, how do we deepen the hearts and minds of our people so that Jesus isn't something that gets done on the weekends, but rather is a way that we view everything on the earth and everything in light of eternity. And so $6 million by 20, 25% of our people, that's unbelievable because most of our people are broke. All right? But you can see how close we are. And so I need you to pray about it. We're going to talk about it more often here. When we raised the $4 million, I just got up every week and said, hey, listen. And I hate to do that because I think it might distract us from mission here. But my fear is that if we have to shut down, and I've been around church enough for this to be a legitimate fear. My fear is if we shut things down and we put out there's no vacancy sign out in the parking lot, trying to get you to re-engage this community is going to be nearly impossible. If you shut it down and everything becomes about us and everything comes about getting in there, everything becomes, sorry, we're not going to, if that happens, then I'm afraid I'll never be able to get you moving again towards loving your neighbor and engaging the community and doing all those things. And so this is how we do it here. If you're a guest, there's no catchy, catchy poster. This is just me saying, here's where we are. Here's what we need. We can't move until this hits $10 million. All right? Or let me say it this way. We feel like it would be spiritually and fiscally irresponsible for us to move on this until we hit $10 million. All right? And for those of you who go, well, shouldn't we take all that money and give it to the poor? Yes, we should. All right, let's get into this text. a great portion of what we do and who we are is external to this place, which is why there's always a hint of ghetto here. And it's why across the street in the Albertsons, there's going to be an element of ghetto here. All right? And so, listen, will you pray about this? Will you pray about this? Can you give deeply to this? Because I don't want to stand up here forever and talk about this. It's a distraction. You can already see by how we've operated that I don't like to do these things. Most people aren't willing to go 9 services before they do something about this. All right? Will you pray about this? Will you dig deep? Can we give to this? Can we get this over with? Because I already told you, if we have to go old school on this, like if we have to have really bad chicken dinners and things like that, I'm telling you, I'm going through the book of Numbers for 4 years. I'll slow down. I'll be like, Numbers 1:1. We'll be here for the next 3 weeks, all right? And that, or I'll just do a series on limited atonement. make space that way. So let's go. We don't have any more time. Let's go. I don't know. I don't know. Test me on it. I don't know that there are 18 verses in the scriptures that so comprehensively hold all that I hope for us as the Village Church, all that I hope for us as the Village Church in regards to Dallas, and all that I hope for us in regards to the Village Church concerning the rest of the world. I don't know that there's a more comprehensive 18 verses in the scriptures that hold what I pray for, what I hope for you and for me. And why I'm willing, because this will not happen overnight. Why I'm willing to spend the next 30, 35 years of my life warring with you for this. So let's look at this. There's so much here. There's so much here. 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. Now, we already have to stop there because there's something odd going on. To stand up when you speak to someone in this culture is a sign of great honor or respect. And so to stand up and address Jesus would be a way of honoring Jesus. But he stood up, honored him in order to put him to the test. Already we have a man whose heart and actions are far from one another. All right? Let's look at what he does here. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If you're taking notes, write that down because that's the question he wants answered. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, Jesus did, what is written in the law and how do you read it? So he just asked a lawyer about the law. He asked him what he's an expert on. So look at what he says. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, now listen to this, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. All right, two different kinds of life happening here. One, eternal life, which is the question. And then the other is you'll live while you're here, while you're breathing, while you're on earth. Full life will be had here. All right, so you have judged correctly when you said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. All right, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There are two commands put into the one. The one is about progressive sanctification. Grow in, be always growing in your love for God when it comes to your heart, all right? The things you truly value, your soul, the essence of who you are, all right? Your mind, I really do think I'm all for entertainment. I really am. I am all for entertainment. I love to laugh. I love to have my imagination captured. But at some point, entertainment is absolutely destroying our capacity to think and to think clearly. And so if night after night after night after night after night for you looks like television, 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 Netflix, television, Netflix, television, all right, then I'm telling you, I'm not, television's the demon box, you watch that, you're going to murder someone. I'm not that guy. But I am telling you that there is no ongoing, robust dialogue between you and your television, and the Bible has said, what does it look like to walk in life, love the Lord your God with all your mind? So there has to be at some point where we are exercising our mind when it comes to godliness and the things of God. There has to be. And I think it has to go well beyond 6 minutes in a daily devotional in the morning. Now, we're not all going to be Jonathan Edwards. Can we agree? Some of you are like, yeah, because I don't even know who that is. Apparently, I've never heard of that guy. Okay. So there has to be at some point the growing of the Christian mind. Let me be honest. I do not think it's okay for 15, 20 years in this setting, in this culture, 10, 12, 15 years later, for you to be still as confused doctrinally as you were when you first got saved. But that's unbelievably common. It's unbelievably. So love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and then your strength. All right? Your strength, that there is a ferocity in you when it comes to the things of God. When it comes to the things of God. All right? There's that. And then there is love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so the story should end here, but it doesn't. Let's go. But he, the lawyer, I love this, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Let me explain what's happening there. He says, all right, experts in the moral law, all right, experts in the moral law always feel very comfortable about their lives because they live their lives in such a way without ever looking at the root issues in their heart that they feel they can look at the external actions of their life and be better than everyone else. So in order to justify himself, he asks this question, "Who's my neighbor?" Because he thinks Jesus's response is going to be, "Your friends, your family, Israel, those are your neighbors." All right? Because then he could say, "I do all those things." Not only do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, strength, soul, but I love my neighbor too. And then the crowd's like, "Oh, this guy is good." That's what he wants. All right? That's what it just says. He's seeking to justify himself. He's seeking to have attention lavished upon him. He's seeking to make this thing about him. So, "Who's my neighbor? Who would you say my neighbor is, Jesus?" "What, Cousin Bob? Here's a sandwich. Go ahead, Jesus. Sorry. Go ahead. Oh, here's cash for you, friend Jimmy. Go ahead, Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm just taking care of my neighbors. Go ahead. All right. And Jesus is just going to derail the thing. He's just going to derail the thing. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." This is an actual road. It's about 17 miles long, all right? And when it says, this is what I love about the scriptures, all right? And the reason why we know this isn't fiction. The road literally, all right, drops 3,000 feet along that 17-mile stretch. And so when it says he's going down from, it really does go down, all right? So he's on this road, not a good road to be on, all right? Just for the record, a lot of shady stuff happens on this road, and it's going to happen. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, the way we identify who is one of us and who is not one of us is by clothing and dialect. That's how we do it, all right? How we identify, and it doesn't matter, groupthink happens everywhere. We dress the same, all right? And we eventually talk the same. It's how we historically identify our neighbors. But our boy is naked and unconscious, which means we won't be able to identify him. All right, let's keep going. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I think that the knee-jerk reaction is to be very harsh on the priest. First of all, let me set it up socially. The priest is not walking by, okay? He's upper level. All right, in regards to socioeconomic status, he would have been riding by. All right, number two, I want to be more merciful to this guy than most have been historically. Let me try to explain him. The priest is on his way back from his 2-week stint at the temple. If he touches this guy, no, let me be honest. If he gets within 4 cubits or 6 feet of this guy, he is ritualistically unclean. So he can't even get close to this guy to see if he is okay according to religious law. If he gets within 6 feet of him or touches him, he will be deemed by the law ritualistically unclean, and he will have to go back to Jerusalem. He will have to begin the rites of purification, which are going to require him to purchase a red heifer and turn that thing into ash. It will take at least 7 days. He will then have to stand at the eastern gate with everyone else who sinned against God and tell another priest who would have been along the same lines as him, purified him. So he would be filled with shame, filled with guilt, out a whole bunch of money, unable to take the tithes and offerings and food, which means not only will he suffer, but his whole family will suffer if he helps this man. This is not an easy predicament. Be very careful not to judge the priest. It's kind of that, I remember when we first saw Saving Private Ryan years ago, and the guy near the end of the movie is in the hallway crying while his friend's getting stabbed. Do you remember that, if you've seen this movie? And then everybody I know is just like, oh, what a pansy. So now what I'd have done, I'd have been like, ka, pa, ta, ta, right? I'd have killed that guy with my bear. And it's so easy to just know what you would do in a situation. But I'm telling you, if the priest helps this man, he is an outcast. He is unable to take care of his family for a few weeks. He's going to have to purchase cattle, slaughter it, go through the ritualistic rites, and probably be taken out of the priestly rotation for a season. It's an unbelievably costly thing for him to engage this man. His religion keeps him from engaging. So what does he do? He sees him and he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And goes along the side of him. Won't help. All right, so let's look at the next guy. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Okay, the Levite is kind of like junior varsity priest, all right? Except he's never getting bumped to varsity. Do you remember that guy? Okay. The Levites were assisted the priests in the temple, but were in no way economically near what the priest made. So the Levite was a much more humble person in regards to what they made. The Levite is absolutely walking, all right? And the thing about a road that goes for 17 miles straight down 3,000 feet is you could be 3 or 4 miles ahead and still see. So the Levite, who serves the priest, who doesn't have a lot of money, who is all by himself, passes by the man, bound by the same ritualistic laws, already saw the priest pass by, and must have, this is complete insinuation on my part, must have thought, if the priest wouldn't touch him, I most certainly shouldn't. Plus, where am I going to get the ability to help this guy? I mean, I don't roll like the priest does. I don't have the kind of capital the priest does. I don't have the kind of space and money that the priest does. I've got to take care of my own family. So the Levite rushes by also. And then here's where this story would have turned scandalous. Here we go, 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had, give me that word, compassion. So it's real important that you see that that's the driving force behind this, because let's talk about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Jews, half Samaritans. When Israel was in captivity, these were men or women who married their captors and then had children. All right, and the Samaritans were born, and the Jews in this century really believed that if you had anything to do with a Samaritan, in fact, it was said in the Mishnah that if you ate the bread of a Samaritan, it was equal to eating the flesh of a swine. Right? There were actually prayers in the synagogue during this period that asked God to not give forgiveness or grace to the Samaritans. That's a pretty strong level of hate, isn't it? God, please forgive us. Not that guy. Don't forgive him. Spend all your forgiveness on me. Right? So you can see that not a lot of love between these two ethnic groups. Right? Now, the Samaritan is not a Gentile. he is bound by the same ritualistic laws as the Levite and the priest. But the Samaritan is moved with compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Oh, I've got to get into this here in a second. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, there are all these cultural things going on here. There was in this time period, a series of laws that were blood vengeance laws. And what that meant is if you robbed me or hurt me, that I could, according to law, not only hurt you, but hurt everyone around you. So if you wounded me, then I don't just take that out on you, but I can take that out on your friends. I can take that out on your family. I can take it. In fact, remember Old Testament? The Old Testament where a guy would steal something and put it under his thing, and the answer was not only killing him, but killing his whole family and all his animals. Do you remember those? Oh, you guys avoid those passages? Okay. You've got this idea that blood vengeance can be put out on other people. So when the Samaritan gets off his animal and goes and helps this man, befriends this man, shows compassion to this man, he has now put himself in a circle where the same men who jumped, robbed, and left this man for dead can now attack him. All right? And he doesn't hide from this risk. He puts him on his animal. He goes to the inn, checks him in, lets his face be seen, stays the night, takes care of his wounds. And the next day, because if this guy wakes up and tries to leave without paying the innkeeper, he's going to go to jail. So he pays 2 denarii and says, if this guy gets up 2 days before I get back and he tries to leave, don't have him arrested. I'll be back. I'm good. Here's 2 denarii. And I'll pay you whatever more I need to pay. I'll pay you whatever more I need to pay. He lets himself be seen. He lets himself be known. He assumes the risk. All right, now, look at what Jesus is going to do here. Look at what Jesus is going to do here. 36. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Look at 37. By the way, wouldn't it be easy to just go, the Samaritan? I mean, you want to see how deep just racial hatred went here? Look at what he says. The one who showed him mercy. He wouldn't say it. He wouldn't say the Samaritan. The Samaritan was the neighbor. No. He goes, the one who showed him mercy. Look at how Jesus answers. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Okay. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Progressive sanctification, a pressing into Jesus Christ, a ferocity about your relationship with him, a seriousness about your walk with him. He's not a hobby. He's not, I'm just going to kind of live this way. He is a pursuit. And love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Anyone in need of compassion? Anyone in need of mercy? Regardless of ethnic background, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless, anyone in need of compassion and mercy. Go and do likewise, he said. Go and do likewise. So here's where I think you've got to go to the next story in this text. That's such a, it's such a famous story among evangelicals and church folk. And I don't think if you haven't grown up in church, you probably won't know this one. But there's this story right after it. Because listen, the weight of this feels impossible. It might sound simple to you. Living this out is unbelievably difficult. I mean, did you see what just happened here? A priest had legitimate reasons for not engaging someone who deserved compassion and mercy. If he touched him, he was going to be looked at a certain way. If he touched him, there could be trouble for his family. If he got near him, there'd be a loss of status among his countrymen. The Levite didn't have enough money to help. He was a lower kesed. He didn't have enough time to help. There are all these legitimate reasons to not do that. This is not an easy thing. In fact, I would say if we were honest, and I have no pretense about our ability to do that, most of us would say we're failing on one end here. It's been my experience that people like to pick one of these. Like there are those, they're the progressive sanctification types. They have Wayne Grudem systematic theology on their coffee table. Right? They read it to their two-year-olds. Don't judge us. All right? They love it. They want to talk Edwards. They want to talk theology. They want to clean up their moral acts. They want to, and then there tends to be this group over here that's like, let's engage the poor. Let's engage the needy. Let's go on mission. Let's go on. But Jesus combines them. He goes, you don't do one without the other. If you do one without the other, it goes wrong. It mutates. It gets off. If all you've got is good doctrine that doesn't change the way we live and see humanity, then you've got a manual that you have no intention of using. And then if all you are is a humanitarian, well, that's not the gospel. And in the end, you take care of felt needs without taking care of the greater needs that lie as the foundational element of the felt needs to begin with. So both of these are fiercely important. And they drive everything we do here. From group connect to recovery to home groups to Saturday morning seminars to Friday culture and theologies to everything we do here on the front that I'm mentioning right now is to grow you in your love for God, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, with your strength, and then loving your neighbor. It's why we head downtown. It's why we have a mentoring program. It's why we're pleading with you to engage your neighborhoods. It's why the Smiths are headed to Zambia, why the Madonzas are headed to Kenya, why the Brimages are headed to Guatemala, why Ictus Ministries tomorrow night is raising funds for an orphanage. This is what's going on here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbors yourself. But if we were honest, right, we would lean away. We would lean away almost at the expense of the other altogether. So I'm saying the more heady theological types tend to drive past the homeless and go, we need to do something about that. All right? That's what ends up happening. Or this side tends to do all of this, but then don't, if you talk to them about truths that are in the scripture, you talk to them about ultimatums that Christ lays out, that's cold, dead doctrine. It's like people want to, but Jesus says, how do you inherit eternal life? Both. There must be a ferocity around both. So what do we do about our failures here? Can we confess that we're failures here at some level? Can we? Okay, some of us, okay. Like, I err over here. I just err over here. I'm just a studier and a thinker and a writer. And I could do that all day long at the expense of really engaging people. I've got to watch that. I've got to build protection in my life. I have to be held accountable. There was even just a couple of weeks ago, I left a meeting at the Highland Village campus. Walked outside, there was just a guy sitting out under the tree out there. It was like 172 degrees out that day, all right? And I got in my car, and I was just like, oh, I need to make sure if he's all right. And I was like, oh, but I had not, you know, I got to get home. I left the parking lot. I started heading home, and I was like, ah, all right? Turn around, all right? Went back. I just couldn't get out of my head. Some have done this and entertained angels. I'm like, it's an angel. I know it, all right? Because I'm not wanting to do this. Because I'm not wanting to do this, I guarantee you it's an angel, all right? And so I turn back around and then pull up and go, hey, man, are you all right? Is everything okay? Yeah, I'm great, fine. You sure? Yeah. All right, see you later. All right, but I tend to err over here. And then there's those err over here. You'll do anything we ask you to do in regards to transform, in regards to going on short-term trips. But man, You won't dig in and try to understand salvation, try to understand doctrine, try to understand the scriptures, try to understand. You won't. That's cold and dead to you, despite the fact that it drives the very actions that you're living for. Yeah, so what do we do? Okay, let's look at this last story. Okay, we got to go. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. I think we need to bring that kind of language back, all right? It's my wife, I call her Lauren. A sister called Mary. A little slow in here tonight, a little slow in here. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen," listen to this, the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. It's not going to be taken from her. This is why, okay, so like on the Flower Mound campus, this thing we're trying to do, you know why we did that finally? Because we could add another service. We could add another, we could add a 1:30 in the afternoon. We could add, we could switch Sunday morning from to 8, 10, and noon. We could do something. You know what happened? Through a lot of prayer and a lot of seeking, you and us, elders, everyone, we felt like this move would get us more of Jesus. That's what it's going to get us, more of Jesus. And we prayed, came together, 500 or 600 of us, and prayed, if we get more of you than we want it, if we don't get more of you, then kill this thing. If this distracts us, if this takes us away from you, if this starts getting all of our attention on us, then ruin this thing. But if we get more of you, if we get more Jesus, if we get to sit at your feet, if we get to watch your power, if we get to see your might, if we get to watch you transform lives, then we want this, we want this, we want this. This is what drives us, sitting at the feet of Christ, knowing him, loving him, diving deeper into him, and then that leading to service. That leading to us getting out there. That leading to transformed hearts, transformed lives, transformed minds. All right. So we've got these 30 years, don't we? And I know some of you are like, what happened to 40? We're 6 years in. All right? 40 years from now, I'm like 70-something. All right? A lot of you are dead. Our 30 years. Because here's my commitment. I'm not climbing some ladder. This is where we've been called. Now, God can change that. I mean, he can show up audibly through something burning and tell me to go somewhere else. But we felt like after a lot of prayer, this is where he's got us. To war for this with you. To think eternal, that with our 30-year block, our 40-year block, that we would spend our lives, that we would spend our talents, that we would spend our minds and our hearts and pour into our children and one another in such a way that when all said and done, that we love the Lord our God with all our mind. Maybe our mind's not a big mind, but with all our mind, we loved him. And with all our soul, and maybe we don't have a big soul, but with all of it that we had, we loved him. And maybe we're weak, but with all the strength that was evident in our weakness, we pursued him and loved him and longed for him. And maybe we're never going to be known as spiritual giants. And maybe we'll always look a little immature. And maybe we'll always have our difficulties. But the command isn't to become some kind of crazy elite. It's with all that we've been given, we might love him. You don't have to be a superstar. You just got to be you chasing him. And that might lead us to live in such a way that we, with great deal of compassion and mercy, engage this place, engage this city, engage our neighborhoods, walk in these schools, love these people. This is what we're trying to do. This is what we're after. Everything else is going to burn up. Everything else is going to burn up. And I just think if we could get into our heads eternity, we could get into our heads how big God is, what he's accomplishing. I'm telling you, marriage is easier. Life is easier. It frees up the stress and anxiety that you have about your money and your house and your stuff and your cars and your retirement and your kids. And you, all that dries up and you get to lay it at the Lord's feet with open hands. This is what we're after. This is what we're fighting for. This is the angst in me for you. And for me and for this place. And so right now in 08, it has us working on groups to make them stronger and working on communicating what church is better for you and trying to get into a building. Building is just a necessary tool. We're not trying to build some altar to our success. It's a Albertsons. I mean, 100 years from now, there might be some people that drive by some of the churches that have been built here. I'm just saying they're going to drive and they're going to be like, wow, what happened there? Look at that thing. Wow. That ain't happening at our Albertsons. I mean, 80 years when people aren't driving by that thing going, there's a story. There's a story there. But maybe our kids grown with kids and maybe even grandkids themselves have a lineage of faith, lineage of zeal, a lineage of passion. Because we loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength, wherever that was. And we engaged our neighbor at cost to how we're viewed socially, at cost to us financially, at cost to us and our safety, we might live free. It's going to take 30, and we'll come up short. That's why grace is so awesome. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. As always, I want to just kind of throw out to you that when I say, man, you'll be dismissed, and if you want to jet out and head out into the foyer and sign up for Group Connect or look at the stuff that's out there, I'm just going to ask you to be real quiet until you get out into the foyer, get out into the parking lot, because I want to leave this room really specifically for something, because here's what's happened. Some of you, you've grown just very cool in your affections for the Lord, and you've grown really lazy in your pursuit of him, and listen, that needs to be repented of. It just needs to be repented of. We just need to go, Father, I need to ask your forgiveness. You're not going to find some demeaning, angry God in the heavens over this stuff. In fact, I can tell you, even after your confession, his love for you will not change, not an inch. But it's good for your heart to go, I failed here, and to feel and to know God's love for you in your failure. That's what grace is all about. It's what creates worship in the heart, not success. And so some of us, we need to go, Father, I need to ask you to forgive. I've been lazy in my pursuit of you. I have not loved you with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind, I have not done that. And then there are others that have gone, that need to go and ask for forgiveness, because your life is about you and you alone. And so you're prone to self-pity, or you're prone to self-grandization. You can't separate what's yours and what's the Lord's. You get confused. Oh, this is his and this is mine. And this is versus seeing all that you've been given as tools in his hands for compassion and mercy. And some of us, if we were honest, we got to confess, I'm dried up when it comes to compassion and mercy. My heart's grown cold towards those things. And let the Lord help us with that. Fix it. So you can sit in here. You can pray. You can come up. There'll be a couple of pastors sitting on the sides up here. You can just come grab their hands. You can be honest. I promise you, you will not get judged here. You will not be judged here. You can come up as honest as you can be and just say, man, my heart is cold. Cold towards God. Cold towards people. Cold. That's okay. If we can start with honesty, we've got a place to go. If we can't be honest, we got no place to go. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for a chance just to open up your word. My hope is to be read by them. That's my hope. Not that we would read them, but they would read us. That they would expose to us and show us where we have thought more of ourselves than you, where we have stopped seeing from an eternal vantage point and have just kind of consumed with what is today. So teach us, show us what it's like to love our neighbor, and teach us and show us what it's like to pursue you, because I think it'll look different for different ones of us. Help us, Father. Help us, help us, help us. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen.